This past week, I was reminded of one of my favorite hymns, which is Day by Day. And I want to read to you the first verse of that hymn. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Have you ever had circumstances before where maybe a hymn comes to your mind or you're singing a hymn and all of a sudden it's like you've never read it ever before? And maybe it even hits you in a specific way where you go, hold on a second. A real person wrote this, and it was really intended to apply to real life. Any of you ever felt that way before? Now, I want you to think about this, these words, and then also I want to mingle this with Genesis. I've already mentioned it in communion, but I've been giving this illustration in recent sermons of having clenched fists or grasping as opposed to having open hands before the Lord. I think it's a very helpful and good illustration, even especially as we look at the life of Jacob. He and others are not trusting the Father's wise bestowment. In the midst of toil and pain, he doesn't recognize the peace and rest that he could have because he's grasping and he's clenching his fists. Actually, I know over the last few or several weeks, many of you have actually expressed to me how the study of Jacob has been of particular applicability and encouragement to you. We're realizing that the story of Jacob isn't just a story. This is a real person. And God has put this into the scriptures to come to us and even make application to our own lives. And so I think that some of you are realizing that you have some clenched fists, not trusting the Father is loving. Others of you are recognizing the beauty of those hands opening. Others of you might still feel confused. But this lengthy narrative that we're entering with the life of Jacob is what we need. His life is a picture of ours. And this narrative reveals the glorious truth that God is both in control, sovereign, over all, while also being patient and loving towards sinners, drawing their hearts out more. And he is more than willing to engage with sinners in order to tenderize their hearts. Or if I would say, he's more than willing to engage with us to do this. But it's a process, isn't it? So often, God does not just go like that and we're immediately changed. Actually, never? Never? He works in us over time, which can be extremely frustrating to us, but it's so good. Because he's wise, all wise. We tend to love immediacy, but what is best and what is gloriously good? This is what we continue to see, and this is what you're going to continue to see as we look in the life of Jacob. God is loosening Jacob's grip. God, as we'll see in this story, actually more so with Isaac, he's loosening Isaac's grip. And what I mean by that, put practically, is that God is confronting our human pride. Confronting the pride that keeps us from seeing his goodness so that we can know the freedom of living in humility. The freedom of humility would be the opposite of what the sermon title says. The self-centered bondage. The sermon title is Overcoming Self-Centered Bondage. How do we overcome self-centered bondage? What does that look like? It looks like humility. And God has to do that work, because even as we have seen in Genesis, human beings have a tenacious heart mentality that when the rubber meets the road, we're going to depend on ourselves and not on God. We're going to depend on what we think is best and not what God thinks is best. Have you sensed that in your own heart before? That when it comes down to it in the difficulties, you cling to you instead of to God? And do you know that even as you are God's children, that God loves you and he's committed to the process in your life to lead you to the path of humility, which is the greatest? Now, some of you could still say, yeah, but I've got this in my life, and I've got that, and I've got this, and I've got that. And guess what? You have even more than that. And what's so amazing, this is something Jonathan and I were talking about this past week and even in weeks previous. If you doubt that God would work in you, just remember the people that God spends time with here in Genesis. And the name by which he goes in the land of Israel, he is the God of Abraham. Those guys are winners! No, Abraham wasn't looking for God. He was in a pagan land, right? Isaac, we've already seen some problems here. Jacob, we're going to see more of this conniving individual. But what does that reveal about our God? That he is a God of grace and mercy and patience, and he is a God who actually does save sinners and changes them over a process of time. I hope and pray you today would see God's love again, that your hands would be more pried open by his grace. And so with that, the main idea of the sermon this morning is that God's grace can overcome the self-centered living that produces discontented revenge and manipulation. We're just going to jump right in and talk about self-centered living. Where do we see that in this text, in these verses from 27 to 28, verse 9? In all these verses, and actually even in the text that we looked at last week, God is notably absent. I mean, he shows up, but for the most part, his name is used more like a lucky rabbit's foot. There's actually only one part in this text that we'll look at today that actually God's name shows up in faith, and we'll get to that in a moment. But outside of that, it's like God is not being thought of by the people. There's a lot of leaning on our own understanding, a lot of trusting in themselves and thinking they know what the best outcomes are. What do they get from their conniving and scheming? What we learned from last week and into this week. I'm going to reread the quote that I read last week. In all the scheming, they gained nothing, and they lost a great deal by their wicked interference. They gained nothing, for God had promised that the birthright would be Jacob's and would have given it to him in some way, redounding to his credit and not to his shame. And they lost a great deal. The mother lost her son. Jacob had to flee for his life. And for all we know, Rebekah never saw him more. And Jacob lost all the comforts of home and all the possessions his father had accumulated. He had to flee with nothing but his staff, an outcast to begin the world for himself. From this first false step onwards to his death, he was pursued by misfortune until his own verdict on his life was, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Now, at this point, I want to again emphasize that we're talking about this self-centered living. And this might seem like a sidestep, but I have a point for this. Keep in mind that the problem with Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob is not that they do or don't do things. Sometimes when people might hear me preach, or they might look at the scriptures and hear the word faith, or they might hear the word rest, they might think, okay, if I have faith, then I'm going to stop doing anything. Have you ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? It's just like, boom, like he's just going to do everything and I'm just going to like sit in the lazy river of life. That's not what is being emphasized. When the Bible talks about rest, when the Bible talks about dependence and reliance, it's not saying don't do anything per se. Isaac was supposed to do something, right? In the text we looked at last week, Isaac was supposed to do something. What was he supposed to do? He was to bless who? He was supposed to bless Jacob. He was supposed to do something. His faith was to act in blessing, right? Now, on the flip side, Rebecca should not have done what she did, right? If she trusted the Lord, she would have believed his promises, and maybe she would have done something, but done something very different. She would not have schemed. The point that the scriptures are telling us is this reality of our heart. Where is our heart? Are we trusting and depending and relying and resting on the Lord, or are we clinging to ourselves? And I think that actually the original readers, the wandering Israelites, would have known and gotten this as they would have read Genesis. And they have seen how God has graciously, progressively worked in Abraham. Just think about it. We went through the narrative of Abraham. And Abraham from the beginning to the end, whoa! Can you imagine and can you think about how God grew Abraham's faith over time? Can you? Okay? And then all of a sudden Abraham dies, and then Isaac shows up, and you're like, oh my goodness, it's like God has to start all over from the beginning. It's like a clean slate again, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't look like a promising one either. God just has to keep restarting, it seems. You get that? Restarting for what purpose? Growing them to see how needy they are for him, so that they would live in reliance and dependence and trust and rest of soul in him. And God is more than willing to do that with anyone who comes to him. He is more than willing to restart and restart and restart again and again and again, even to thousands of years later where we're here. Isn't that amazing? And so the confrontation, I think, of this text, the questions that we can ask ourselves from this text is, will we genuinely believe God and trust him, or will we continue to try to trust ourselves? Maybe I need to modify that question. I don't even know if we have to try to trust ourselves. Or when the rubber meets the road, who do we trust? Or are we really God-centered or self-centered? I think these are healthy questions to ask, because just as I mentioned this passage last week, be reminded of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Read this next part with me. Be not wise in your own eyes. Self-centered living. And actually, in this portion of scripture that we're looking at, two people are highlighted as expressing their self-centeredness. And that is actually Rebecca and Esau. So we're going to dive in to this part that produces discontented revenge and manipulation. The self-centered living that produces this. Listen to verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So here we have what I'm referring to as Esau and discontented revenge. I want to explain why I have this word discontent here. Do you think Esau was a content person? Like if you look at that guy, you're like, man, he just calm. Life is good. No, he's discontented. Now, the reason why I'm putting this word discontent here is because I think in principle, when we even look in Genesis, you find when one has faith, there is also contentment. It merges like with what the Apostle Paul says, godliness and contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If someone trusts in the Lord, there's a contentment of soul. So actually, this phrase, discontented revenge, is redundant, okay? I think that if Esau was content, he would not be seeking revenge. You could say, well, he might be very content with his revenge, okay? But I would say the revenge reveals his soul is not content. Now, you look at Esau, and he is blaming Jacob. He blames it in the last text that we looked at last week too. But I do have one question. Didn't Esau also give up his birthright? Some of you are like, yeah, he did. Was Esau really starving in that stew incident? No, he wasn't. Now, clearly, Jacob is a manipulator and Jacob knows how to abuse the situation. So I'm not saying Jacob is innocent. But I also want us to see, Esau is not innocent either, okay? But Esau is more than willing to blame shift, right? It's all on him. It's not me. It's him. And I'm going to kill him. And so what we actually see here from Esau is fruit of the actions of the serpent, right? Because what Esau is doing here in this text is exactly what our first parents did, Adam and Eve, right? Was Adam innocent with eating of the fruit? No. Was Eve innocent? No. But what do? They blame each other, right? And this is what Esau is going to do towards Jacob. He's going to blame his brother, and not only blame his brother, and not only act like Adam and Eve, but who else is he acting like? Cain, right? Because Cain killed his brother. And so Esau is jumping right into this same type of attitude, and he naturally concludes that it is right to take revenge for the hurt against him. His heart so quickly grasps to blame shift and to nurture anger. To nurture this discontented heart. This is Esau. And before you might say, whew, I'm glad I'm so much better than him, I want us to ask about our own hearts. Our own hearts living in this society in particular, you may know this, but I'll say it. Studies in our society, sociological studies in our society, are increasingly revealing that anger is on the rise in our society. Did you know that? And if you don't agree with me, I'm going to be so mad at you. Now you laugh, but can you think about how you've acted that way this past week? One study actually revealed, there was a study on politics, and that study revealed that the 10% extremes on either side actually get the most attention. Did you know that? What about the other 80%? We're buying into the maelstrom, the storm of loud voices being swirled around in the midst of this. Listen, social media, they know what gets the clicks. And actually what we're finding is anger. Just get people angry and we'll have their attention. So maybe consider the next time you're listening to something, if there's blame shifting and nurturing of anger towards other people, consider your own heart. Are you nurturing anger in your heart? Do you remember Jesus' words? When Jesus says that if you have anger in your heart, then you're guilty of what? Murder. You say, yeah, but those people are like enemies. What else did Jesus say about enemies? Love your enemies. Pray for them. Esau's heart is a heart of anger and murder. And we who know Jesus Christ have been set free from anger and murder. May we not be convicted of it. this may be a time for you to confess that. Confess your blame shifting. Yeah, well, they did this or that. That may be true. That may be true, but you know what? Just like Jacob was guilty, so was Esau. And let's remember God's words to us from Ephesians chapter 4. When he talks in Ephesians, there seems to be some interpersonal issues in church. I know none of you can relate to that. That was supposed to be funny. Thank you. Okay. No, but in all seriousness, there were interpersonal issues here. And so what does Paul say? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The context of grieving the Holy Spirit is in how we treat the another's with whom we're one. How do we treat the fellow believers? Well, they shouldn't act that way. True. And yet, wait a second, as God in Christ has forgiven you, so extend that to the others. To speak and act in a way of anger grieves the Holy Spirit because it follows the serpent's ways and it's only going to bind you more. So instead of turning to blame shifting in order to help you to feel better, turn to the Lord for cleansing and forgiveness. Take your clenched fists and ask the Lord to open them before him. Let him loosen the grip. Because if you blame shift, all you're doing is you're looking to you to be your own rescuer. And you know what? You can't save you. Only God can save you. So we see some of this from Esau, and then we also see Rebecca and her discontented manipulation. Now, when we think about Rebecca, I actually want us to consider Rebecca is a real person, right? This isn't just a story. This is real. Last week, we hear of Rebecca overhearing Isaac going to bless Esau. And so what she does is she comes up with her plan for Jacob to go out, make the food, all that kind of stuff. She turns to deception. Now we discover Rebecca hears about what's on Esau's heart with vengeance. And she then tells Jacob, this is what your brother is planning. And then she tells Jacob, you need to get out of here and you need to go to my brother in the land of Haran. If we were to meet Rebecca, if we were to go back in time and meet Rebecca, I think we might just think that she's a mom who cares about what God says and she doesn't want her kids to die. What's wrong with that? But see, this is one of the things that I find so beautiful about scriptures is that God writes in such a way not just to reveal the facts of the situation, but to show the heart of people. And he does this because even as the Apostle Paul says, God has given us these scriptures in order to reprove us, to rebuke us, to challenge us, to help us, to encourage us, because we can relate. We're humans too, just like them. And so moms, in particular, I want you to think about this. Who of you wish that you could overhear a conversation or you could overhear that one of your sons wants to kill the other? Anybody? Yeah, it's just my dream. No, none of us would want that. And if you knew that God has promised a blessing on one of those kids in particular, what would you do if that was threatened? A mother's heart is strong, isn't it? Right? And God has placed that kind of heart in us. That what she does is not right, but she will do whatever it takes to affirm this. Can we understand this? Can we? I see some heads nodding, some maybe are dozing, I don't know. Can we? Add to this one other component And that is what appears to be a loveless marriage. Wait, whoa. Why you say a loveless marriage? Well, last week she overhears what her husband's going to do, and she resorts to deception. This week, we look at the text, and she hears that something's going to happen, that Esau wants to kill him. She tells Jacob. She does not tell Isaac. Did you notice that? All she does is she says, look in verse 46, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? She doesn't even say Esau is plotting to kill our son. She does something else to try to manipulate him into action. I don't know about you, that just does not seem like a wonderful marriage. Just in those two scenarios. To add to that, she is clearly very close to Jacob, right? So you have a husband that doesn't necessarily love you in a great way, and then you have a son that you can relate to. And so she'll do anything for her son. Now, what the world today would call this kind of relationship is codependent. What the scriptures say is faithlessness. Not finding contentment in the Lord, but trying to grasp for it somewhere in what can be seen. Even as I was studying this past week, one commentator was writing about the Hebrew form of how Rebekah is communicating this to Isaac. And they said in the Hebrew form of her communication, it was like she was jabbing Isaac. This son who really should be blessed, you know, should not be married to those women. And the implication is that son that you wanted to bless is married to them. Now you could just say, well, I don't know if you could say Isaac didn't love Rebekah, or that there was a loveless marriage for him. It just sounds like Rebekah is contentious, and you know what the Proverbs say about contentious women. But you know what I also think we see in Genesis is that there's a lot of mess between both men and women in these marriages. They're not treating each other with the care and love that God designs. And this goes all the way back to the curse, right? And so we see this with Rebekah. And I'm not saying any of this to defend Rebekah. I'm saying it's all a mess. She's centering her life and actions around herself, believes in doing, in that what she is doing is for her son. By the way, she totally downplays what could happen. She's like, just go to my brother and you'll be back in a little while. This is always, sin is always deceiving, isn't it? And have you ever made plans before? You're like, if I just do this, then this is going to be the result. So I think I should do that. And then, you knew that you shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyway. And then guess what? What you wanted didn't come out. There's an old quote, sin will always take you further than you want to go. And it will make you stay longer than you want to stay. So, I would say that Rebekah has not found contentment in the Lord here. She's missing God. She's grasping. And the manipulation is a sign of that. And so again, asking yourself the questions, what about you? Where's your heart? Maybe you should step back and ask yourself how you view your own children. Are you getting your sense of worth and value from them and what you do for them? If so, be careful. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be centered around Him and to be content with the Father's wise bestowment of pain and pleasure, that's freedom. And God can give you that. He can. That's how I started off the main idea. God's grace can overcome. Like I mentioned earlier in the text from last week's sermon, God is mentioned, but he's really mentioned more like a lucky rabbit's foot. He's not really depended on. He's not seen as the sovereign. That said, in these verses, something happens. And we don't necessarily see it in the text. But I think we can get it, and then the New Testament helps us to interpret it. I think Isaac did not just feel bad by the jab that his wife gave him, but I think he actually felt reprimanded by the Lord. Because as you look in chapter 28, you see that then Isaac goes to Jacob and he blesses Jacob again. Why would he bless him again? He already blessed him. Why is he restating the blessing? That seems kind of odd. But I think it's because Jacob actually at this point recognizes that the blessing is actually truly dependent on God. This blessing that Jacob or that Isaac speaks here comes off as a prayer as well. And to add to that, he uses a different name of God here in this text than in the previous one. He uses El Shaddai, which is the God Almighty. He's the God who does whatever he wants. Jacob needs God. He needs El Shaddai, just like Isaac needs him, just like Abraham needs him. You could say, you think you're overreading this? I would think so if it was not for Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11:20, we're told that it was by faith that Isaac invoked a future blessing on Jacob. Now let me ask you, did Isaac know it was Jacob the first time? No? No. So it couldn't have been done in faith at that point in time, because he thinks he's blessing Esau. But the author of Hebrews says he did bless Jacob by faith. Something switched. Something switched in the soul of Isaac. Even though my wife might have said that in a nasty way, she's right. But more importantly, God's right. I need him. My son Jacob needs him. And so he declares the blessing in faith. As I was studying this past week, I came across this quote from one commentator who said, such unprincipled behavior, like when you look at this story, such unprincipled behavior by every member of the family, each self-centeredly seeking his or her own interest. And then he adds, the narrator is not simply pointing out the infallibility, or it should say fallibility, of God's chosen, whose virtues often turn into vices, but reasserting the grace of God. It is his mercy that is the ultimate ground of salvation. Meaning, all these people are a mess. All these people are a mess. How in the world are they going to be saved? God. God. And you know what? You can say that about you. I am a mess. How in the world can I be saved? God. Or like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? God, being rich in mercy, loves, and he shows his love by keeping the promise he made to Abraham to save people, broken people. And he really does save them. He really does heal them. And so even for you today who might feel your brokenness, how will you respond to God today? In your brokenness, are you going to keep the clenched fists? Or are we going to confess our need for God like Isaac exhibits here? And actually, we're given a contrast. We're given a contrast here. Isaac is humbled and exhibits trust. Esau shows what the natural human tendency is to do. You notice what happens next? After Isaac blesses Jacob, then Esau says, I know what the answer is. I need to marry a different woman. That's how I'll get blessed. And what's Esau doing? He's just resorting to some other tactic again in order to try to get the blessing. He's just looking at the things of this world in order to get the answers. He's not letting go of himself. Esau can only think about Esau. Esau's number one priority is Esau. And so we read even in Hebrews, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. For you know that afterward," talking about Esau, "you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." He was very sad that he didn't get the blessing, but he didn't get it. And it says here, he found no chance to repent. What does that mean? What does it mean he found no chance to repent? It means that he was bound to the enslavement of his own desires. He wasn't really repenting. He wanted something, and he kept turning to himself to get to it. And so therefore, he could never get it. If you keep turning to yourself, it's like what I said earlier, you will never save you. And if you feel stuck in your faithlessness, the answer is not grasp. The answer is, okay. The answer to our freedom is the unbound, completely free, sovereign Lord. He has all strength. He has all power. He is all good. And so maybe you here today, you feel exhausted because you realize you've been spinning your wheels, trying to get stuff, and you realize you're not working in faith, you're not operating in faith, you're just working on yourself and the things of this world. And so again, the question comes to you, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond even now? Don't respond like Esau. Don't respond like Esau, who blame shifts and soothes himself by saying, "I'm innocent, they're guilty." Don't harbor the revenge or the manipulation. But I think we do all have to ask the question, how? How do we do that? Are we doing that? In what ways am I doing that? And I say we ought to ask ourselves these questions and be honest about it, because then we can truly confess before the Lord. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Forgive us of our sins. Go to him. Ask him to open your hands to receive. And he will answer. He will answer not because of the greatness of your confession, but because of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Which, be reminded again, the blessing comes to Jacob because it was promised to another, Abraham. And for us here today, the blessing comes to us because of the promise through one who is greater than Abraham, Jesus. Jesus really is that serpent crusher. Jesus is the seed of the woman. And I think about how opposite Jesus is from Isaac or Jacob or Rebekah. I mean, these people, their eyes were so often set on earth. And yet the scriptures tell us Jesus' eyes were set when he was on this earth. Do you remember how the gospel writer says his eyes were set on Jerusalem? Why? Because that's where our salvation is bought. And Jesus entrusted himself to the Father and prayed to the Father and believed the Father, even though it was death. But it didn't end at death, right? Jesus has ascended up into heaven. He conquered death and is victorious. And now the Bible tells us that even today, he is calling people through the Spirit to repent and turn to him and find forgiveness and reconciliation and rest of soul in God for all who come to him. We read it in communion. "Come to me, all who labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you," can you say that next word? "Will." You will find rest for your souls. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know the weariness? Do you know the weariness of grasping? Do you know the freedom? Do you know the freedom of letting go of the grasp and receiving and living on the basis of that? No revenge, no manipulation. Because if you do know that, then you have hope too. Someday Jesus is coming again and he is bringing us into a world where there will be no more revenge, no manipulation, no death, no sorrow, no pain. And we will praise him forever. And we will know and believe beyond, and with no doubt, that God really is worthy. And oh, he has been so patient. He's been so kind. In just a few moments, the musicians are going to lead us in a song. And I'd actually ask you to consider putting your hands out when we sing. Let this be a sign of confession. And maybe you might say, I don't want to. Maybe this would be a sign for you to be like what David does sometimes in the Psalms, where he says, soul, put your hope in God. I don't feel it, but you need to align with reality. And I would encourage you to do that in response as we sing, because God's grace can and does overcome the self-centered living that produces discontented revenge and manipulation, and he gives rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for who you are and all that you do. And I am increasingly amazed that you would care about us, that you would care about humans, and that you would continue this process of redemption and salvation in people, and start and restart and restart. But that just shows how magnificent and good you are. Oh, Father, may we believe your goodness. Oh, help our unbelief. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. With that, please stand and hear these words and receive these words of blessing from the Lord. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.